Turn in your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 10. As we've been going through the book of Joshua, we've seen a lot of battles. And of course, the Lord has been with Israel as Israel came through Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and 40 years in the wilderness and then crossing Jordan. And after they cross in the Jordan, of course, they're in the land of Canaan, and they're Canaanite kings, different cities, and a king over each city. And in chapter 10, two times you see the phrase that I've taken for the title of the message, "The Lord fought for Israel." It's in verse 14 and verse 42. The Lord fought for Israel. And he continues to fight for Israel. That's his people. He's made promises concerning his nation, Israel. And also he's made promises concerning his people, the church. And just as the Lord fought for Israel, the Lord fights for us. Because as we look at the battles that Joshua had, we can look at our own lives and we go through battles as well. Not so much the kinds of battle that Joshua went through, physical battles, but we have battles that we must encounter sometimes daily. And the Lord fights for us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad the things you go through, you don't have to go through on your own? I often wonder people that don't have the Lord and they go through cancer or they go through death or they go through financial struggles or whatever they go through, if they don't have the Lord to call on and help them, how do they cope? And I am so glad that the Lord fights for us. So as we look at chapter 10 this evening, we're going to look in this battle, the enemy's aim in this war, and then we're going to look at the Lord's action in this war, and we'll finish up by looking at the believer's applications from this war. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you fight for your people, that, Lord, you've won the victory, and it's ours. But, Lord, there are battles that we encounter, not just with circumstances and other people, but we battle against the flesh every day. And so I pray that you would help us, that we would give in to the flesh, that we would be victorious there. So teach us from your word what you have for us tonight, in Christ's name. Amen. As we look, first of all, at the enemy's aim in this war, and we will see that their aim is Gibeon. That's the target, the inhabitants of Gibeon. Verse 1 says, "It came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them." And so remember, the Gibeonites were there in Canaan as well, just as these others that Joshua had defeated. And the Gibeonites had heard how the nation of Israel had come and how they had conquered everyone. And so they didn't want to die and be defeated. And so remember last week, if you were here, or if you're familiar with the story, how the Gibeonites, they dressed as though their clothes were old and their shoes and their bread was moldy, and they deceived Israel into thinking they had come from a far land, and they made a peace treaty with them. Well, here is Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, and as they're looking at Gibeon, and the Bible tells us in verse 2, it says that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. And so from their perspective, they were thinking, well, here's Joshua and the Israelites, and they're mighty, and they have been taking down everybody in their path. If they join up with Gibeon, that is a great city, then they're going to be even more powerful since they have joined together, and they were having some hatred and now trying to get some vengeance against Gibeon because they were now joined with Israel. Well, that was their way of thinking, that the nation of Israel was going to be stronger because Gibeon was now on their side. But they didn't need Gibeon. The Lord's on their side. The Lord fought for Israel. And so, but in the view of the world and in the view of the other cities there and their kings, they thought that this other people, they were going to make Joshua's army stronger there. Aren't you glad that we don't need other armies, that the Lord is strong enough? He will fight our battles for us. So the target here was the people of Gibeon, and they had been deceptive to Israel, and now they're getting some vengeance taken out on them. Well, verse 1 tells us why they are pursuing after Gibeon. It says how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel. So this is their thinking. They have joined up with God's people, and therefore they have become our enemies. And this kind of thinking is common in our world today, because the Bible teaches us that the world, which is Satan's crowd, has a hatred for Christ. So therefore, anybody who joins up with Christ, Christians, they're going to be hated by the world. And so our association with Christ and being part of God's people, it's going to bring the hatred and the opposition of the world. And we know that, and we're not afraid of that because we know that God fights for his people. He fought for Israel. He fights for us. And so we don't need to be afraid. Well, the world's view, also, they get a team together. In verses 3 through 5, here's the team. It says, "Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me." So here's the team. He's asking these other together. So there are five kings. He says, Joshua, they've made peace with Joshua in verse 4 and with the children of Israel. Therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, and it goes on to list them. It says they went together as a team to fight against Gibeon there. And we know in our society there's the thought that there is power in numbers. There's strength in numbers. So they get these five kings together and they say, now we are five, even though Gibeon has joined up with Israel. It's only two of them, and they might be great cities, but we've got them outnumbered 5-2, and we're going to go and we're going to take them. But they didn't figure into their thinking that God was fighting for Israel. And so it's what sometimes people refer to as God's odds. You know, it doesn't matter how many are against the nation of Israel here, because God is more powerful than all the kings of all the cities put together, and he is going to fight for his people. Well, the last thing we see about the enemy's aim was the trouble that they caused. In verses 6 through 9, it says, "The men of Gibeon," remember those are the ones that deceived Israel in chapter 9, "the men of Israel, they sent to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal," remember that's where they had the circumcision a couple of chapters ago, "saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly and save us, help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." Verse 7, "So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night." And so the trouble, it says they were gathered together against us. And when we look around our world today, whether we're looking just at our nation or the world entirely, we see that there's an army against Christianity. We see the devil is busy at work, isn't he? We can see so much evil around us going on in politics especially, and they are fighting together against us. And so when this trouble comes, God is going to give them some reassurance. He gives the reassurance in verse 8. It says, "The Lord said." And so here are these five kings coming together against Israel and Gibeon. And now Gibeon has Israel on its side because of the deception they had done. And Israel had honored their promise that they would not put them to death. And God said to them two things. His reassurance, as he reassures Joshua, he reassures Joshua of his peace. And he said to them, "Fear them not." And the Lord says that to us. Many times we read in the scriptures, "Be not afraid. It is I," Jesus said. And "fear not," several times throughout the Christmas story, God says, "Don't be afraid." And so God is fighting for us. And it doesn't matter how many kings might come at us. We can have the peace of God even in the midst of battles there. And then in verse 8, we see not only his reassurance was about his peace, but also his promise. It says in verse 8, "I have delivered them into thine hand." Now this is past tense, and this is occurring before they ever go to battle. Because with God there is no past, present, and future tense. He is the great I am. He's not restricted by time. And so he's reminding Joshua that I've already given you the victory. And we face, as Christians, many battles, but the war, it's already been won. He's given us the victory. And so we go through these daily battles. And so we see this reassurance from God in verse 8, where it said, "God said." Now look at verse 9 and look at the reaction of Joshua. Joshua therefore came. And I've underlined the word "therefore" on the screen so you could see it. And if you like to draw lines in your Bible, circle "therefore" and circle verse 8, "The Lord said." The Lord said, therefore. This is what Joshua did. Shouldn't that be our reaction when we're going through battles, when we're making decisions? We say, "What does God say? Therefore, we do this and that." I wrote a letter to the editor this week. It was published, I think, in Thursday's paper. I don't know if you saw it or not. But in last Sunday's paper, there was an article about the Methodist Church, United Methodist Church, and they were having to take a vote on whether or not they were going to allow the homosexuals and lesbians to be part of the clergy within the Methodist Church. And I read the article, and it talked about how no matter what we decide, we're going to lose some people, no matter which way we go, because in some countries, this kind of lifestyle is considered taboo. That was the word they used there. And I read the article, and they were trying to make this decision on what to do. And I noticed in that article, not one time did they say, "We've got to consider this scripture or this scripture. What does the Bible say about this?" That didn't seem to be in the background at all of their thinking. So my letter to the editor, if you want to check the item, you can read it later. I just put two quotes from John Wesley in there. And if they would follow the teachings of John Wesley, who had started the Methodist societies from which the Methodists came, it was pretty clear what they should do. But anyway, I enjoy opportunities to write like that. But therefore, all of that was said to say this. If in making that decision within the Methodist Church, if they would say, "What does the Lord say? Therefore, this is what we're going to do." We don't care how many people leave. We don't care what other countries do. None of those things factor in. What does God say? And that should be our way of making decisions as well. And it may bring on some more enemies, but the Lord will fight for his people when we do that which is right. That is a wonderful thing. Well, notice in also in verse 9, the word "suddenly." Joshua, therefore, because of what God said, he came unto them suddenly. And so Joshua didn't waste any time in being obedient to what the Lord had said. He reacted to God's word, and he reacted suddenly. And that's how God expects us to act. When God, whether it's through our personal devotions or in church or wherever it might be, when God speaks to our heart and shows us what we need to do or say or how we need to act, we need to do it suddenly. We don't need to delay. As someone has said, delayed obedience is disobedience. And Joshua responded quickly. Well, let's move on and let's look at the Lord's action in this war. Remember, he fought for Israel there. And the enemy is coming against Israel and against Gibeon. And the first thing we see that the Lord did, he shook them. The word is discomfited in verse 10. The Lord discomfited them before Israel. And this word discomfited is a Hebrew word that means to agitate or to put in motion. And God is able to put things in motion. God's able to stop things. And so it says he discomfited them. The next thing it tells us that he did, he struck them. The word in your King James Bible says he slew them with a great slaughter. And then later in verse 10 it says he smote them. And that's the same Hebrew word. We'll see later the word slew means to slaughter. But this particular Hebrew word, even though it says he slaughtered them, that word is a different form of the word slew. It means to strike. And so the Lord does that. And this particular word doesn't necessarily mean to strike in such a way that it brings death. But later it does. And so here the Lord is fighting for his people. And he moves them about. And then he strikes them. Well, then he chased them or followed them. And we'll use the word stalked there because that's what he's doing. He's watching them. He's following them. It says he chased them there in verse 10. He chased them along the way that goeth to Beth Horon. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 23, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And that is the same word that we see here for chased there. We use that word following a lot if you, anybody involved in social media, you know, you have Twitter account or somebody, you know, they follow me, you know, and watching what they do, you get notifications there. That's what God is doing here. He's following them. They're not taking God's people by surprise. Well, they might be taking God's people by surprise, but they're not taking God by surprise, and he's fighting for them. And so here is God. He is on top of it, isn't he? He's always on top of our battles. He knows where the enemy's coming from, and he knows when he's coming, and he's there for us, just as he was there for Israel. Well, the next thing God does is in verse 11. It came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, they were going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. So he stoned them. Stoning, of course, was a way that they had, capital punishment there. And the Lord did that, but he didn't do it with stones from the ground. Hailstorm. There, can you imagine these stones? The largest hail that has been recorded has a circumference of about 18 inches there and about 1.5 pounds. Can you imagine in the book of Revelation, it talks about some hailstorms weighing 100 pounds each in Revelation 16:20. Can you imagine? Bowling balls, 12, 14, 15 pounds. Bad enough. Can you imagine a hailstorm where all the pieces of ice were like bowling balls? I wouldn't want to be caught because they can fall at speeds of up to 100 miles per hour. That's a fast pitch fastball in baseball, 100 miles an hour. Can you imagine being hit with tons of bowling balls like that? Well, God stoned them. Why? He's fighting for his people there. And then we see the last thing God did. In verses 12 through 14, a powerful miracle. He stopped the sun. You're familiar with this story, I'm sure. Verse 12 says, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And he fought for Israel in such a way that he made the sun to stand still. And critics look at this and say, well, that just shows because, you know, it's this earth is revolving around the sun, you know. And of course, this is done from a case of observation because even our terminology today, we talk about the sun rising and the sun setting, and they don't seem to have issues with that. If you're interested in this sun standing still for a day, Google it and go on the internet, and you will find all kinds of interesting stories about the missing day in history. It's supported by some other cultures that don't even have the Bible as their foundation. Even some ancient calendars talk about there's a missing day, and scientists are puzzled through that, and people will say, this violates the laws of nature. Well, two things we can say about that. One, there are no laws of nature. They're laws of God, and He controls nature. The other thing we say about that, isn't that what a miracle is? I mean, Peter walking on water, that violates the so-called laws of nature, but it's God working. And when God works, He does the miraculous things whenever He is fighting for His people. And God may not solve your battles like He did here in causing the sun to stand still, or He may not give you the ability to walk on water, but God has ways of working and doing miraculous things because He loves us and He fights our battles for us, even as He did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or Daniel in the lion's den there, or the Red Sea parting and the wall standing up. Those go against nature as well. But we serve a God who does the supernatural there. And so God is working for His people. Now let's move on and look at some of the applications from the war, some lessons for us, some topics that we can consider. One we saw earlier in verse 2, and that is a lesson on fear. It says in verse 2 that they feared greatly, that is Jerusalem there, because Gibeon had joined up with Israel, and God teaches us some things about fear. Some people are moved by fear. We share the gospel and we talk about hell, and that moves some people to trust the Lord as Savior. Here, it moved them to take vengeance. They were mad at Gibeon for teaming up with Israel there. Another lesson we see is in verse 7, where God talks about mighty men of valor. Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and the mighty men of valor. That speaks to faithfulness there. And God is working for His people. And those who are faithful, yes, these Gibeonites, they had deceived Israel there. They had tricked them. But yet, they made an oath, as we saw last week, and they kept their promise because they were mighty men of valor. So mighty men of valor is not just something that describes a warrior in a physical battle. It describes a person of godly character who is faithful, and we don't need to be moved by fear. We need to be moved by principle. And that's what mighty men of valor do. They are moved by principle. That's why it says in verses 8 and 9, the Lord said to Joshua, therefore, Joshua acted suddenly because he was a faithful man. The third lesson we learn has to do with forgetfulness. God reminds them in verse 8, I've already delivered them. God says, I didn't bring you out of Egypt and across the Red Sea and into the wilderness to die now. I have given you a promise, and I need to remind you that I've given you this promise. And when God makes a promise, He always fulfills His promise. And so here, as He's telling Joshua this, he is not giving Joshua new truth. He is reassuring him of a truth that he had already had. And oftentimes Christians get into the rut of saying, I want to find something new. You know, and they're looking for new truth, as the New Testament says, people having itching ears. And it's not so much that we need new truth, but we do need reassurance, don't we, of the truth that God has already given us. And so we don't forget that God has already won the war for us, and we need not forget that. Well, this morning we talked about being found here, and beginning at verse 16, after the Lord caused the sun to stand still, verse 16 says, "But these five kings fled. They hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah." Not too powerful kings were they. They were now running for the fear. And verse 17 says, "It was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave." Well, they were hiding, but they can't hide from God. And be sure your sins will find you out there. Whether open sins of temper or immorality or drunkenness and those kinds of things, or whether it's hidden sins of selfishness and pride and evil thoughts and impatience and resentment, those sins will be found out here. And God finds us like he found the prodigal son this morning there. These five kings were hidden away, and they represent our flesh. And our flesh is just like these five kings. They're in battle, but they kind of go, they're going to hide away a little bit. But you can be sure these five kings had a plan to come back out again later. And that's the way it is with our flesh. But if we don't do like Joshua did and go to these kings and confront them, and as the Bible says, mortify the deeds of the flesh, that will happen to us because our flesh hides away in the caves of our heart. And that flesh will come out if we're not ready for it. And God will fight to help us because we're not able in and of ourselves to defeat Satan or to defeat the flesh. But God will help us find out these sins that does so easily beset us. And whenever we find them out, we deal with them and God gives us victory. The next lesson that we see here is the lesson of fruitfulness. Let's pick it up in verse 18. Joshua said, "Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep it. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter your cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand." That's very much like the phrase, "the Lord will fight for Israel." Verse 20, "It came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities." And now verse 21, "And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel." Now that might be a bigger miracle than the sun standing still, huh? Nobody moved their tongue against anyone with the way of the human nature is there. And so God had given them peace. God had given them rest. They returned. And that is part of the fruit that we have in being victorious in Christ over the flesh, that God gives us peace and God gives us rest there. Then we move on to the next lesson, a lesson about failure, beginning at verse 22. Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave. Bring out those five kings out of the cave." And they did so, and they brought forth the five kings from out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. It came to pass when they brought out those kings to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war which went with him, "Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings." And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And so here they are lying on the ground and the people with their foot on their necks there. And these kings had obviously failed, and these kings represent our flesh there. And the kings fell because Joshua went back to the cave and he confronted those kings and he put a stop to it. And that's what God wants us to do with the sins of the flesh as well. The Bible says in Proverbs, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. He that tries to put them away in a cave, certainly not going to prosper there, because they're going to try to come back out and they're going to try to harm us there. And here these kings are humiliated in defeat. And that's what Christ did to Satan. Humiliated him and defeated him at Calvary. And we don't have failure whenever we let God fight our battles for us. He will take care of the enemy. Then the next lesson we learn is about the fight. Follow along with me as I read, beginning at verse 25. Joshua said to them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong, of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to your enemies against whom you fight." So God's going to do this. He's going to put his foot down on their necks to every enemy we have. "And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid." Like, you want to be in the cave? Okay, we'll put your carcasses there. And they had great stones in the cave's mouth, and they remain to this day. Verse 28, "And that day Joshua took Makeda. He smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed, them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain. And he did to the king of Makeda as he did to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him unto Libna. He fought against Libna, and the Lord delivered it also." Verse 30. Verse 31, "And Joshua passed from Libna and all Israel with him unto Lachish." Verse 32, "And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel." Verse 33, "And then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to Lachish, and Joshua smote him." Verse 34, "And from Lachish Joshua passed to Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it." Verse 35, "And they took it on that day." Verse 36, "And Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him, to Hebron, and fought against it." Verse 37, in the middle of the verse, I'll not read it all, it says at the end, "But he destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein." Verse 38, "And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir, and fought against it." And on it says, he goes from one place to the next, and all Israel with him, and they defeated them, and defeated them, and it goes on. And then we come to verse 40, and we see the next lesson we have. There are three more. The fight. We have a lesson about fighting. It says in verse 40, "Joshua smote all the country of the hills and of the south and of the vale and of the springs and all their kings, and he left none remaining, but he utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded him." And so remember verse 42, it says, "And the Lord fought for Israel, and all these kings in their land did Joshua take at one time." Joshua took them all at one time there. And so here God is fighting for them. And it doesn't matter really what kind of battle we have. Verse 40 talks about you can have a valley in the hills, you can have a valley in the south, or you can have a battle in the vale, or you can have a battle in the springs. It doesn't matter what kind of battle we have or where it might be. God fights for his people. And how foolish we are when we decide to fight our own battles in the flesh. And the Lord will fight for us there. The fights of Israel were ongoing. From the time they left Egypt, they had battle after battle after battle. It was constant. But you know what else was constant? The Lord fought for them all along. And our battles may be constant, but Jesus made a promise that I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and he will continue to fight for us. And Joshua was obedient. Quickly, he obeyed the Lord, and he learned something about fighting. Well, the next lesson is about fullness, doing something completely. Verse 40, it says, he left none remaining. And we must utterly destroy all the enemies of the spirit. That is our flesh. And they will come out of the hiding of the caves from the recesses of our heart, and they will destroy us. Paul experienced this battle, didn't he? Remember in Romans 8, where Paul said, those things I want to do, I don't do them. And those things I don't want to do, I do them. So therefore, I find this law within me. And he's talking about the battle of the flesh and the spirit. And we see an example here in the fight that Israel has against these five kings, seemingly overpowered, but not so because the Lord fought for Israel. Ephesians says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, like Joshua was doing. 2 Corinthians 10 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. And our fighting is mighty through God. If we try to depend on the flesh and our own strength or education or experience, we might fail. But God will fight our battles for us. And the last lesson we see is about God's favor in verse 42. All of those kings that I read earlier, well, it summarizes it in verse 42 when it says, and all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time. You know, instead of having to fight this city and conquer them and then go over and take care of this one and conquer it and have to do all of these things, God brought them all together, five kings against them, and God defeated them all at one time. And what may have appeared to be a stronger battle than he could handle, it was God's favor because he brought them all together at one time. And after that, verse 43 says, Joshua returned there. And God destroyed them all together. And what a favor he did. What looked like it might have been trouble reminds us of Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And all these five kings coming against Israel and Gibeon, it looked like trouble and it looked like more than they were able to handle. But God reminded Joshua that you don't be afraid. I've already won the battle for you. And Joshua obeyed and he did what God told him to do. And they went back and enjoyed peace and rest. And that's where we find peace and rest. When God fights our battles for us and we surrender to him our flesh and let him have the victory in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful story and for Joshua, a man of God. Help us that we might fight for you, even as Joshua fought for you. But Lord, even as we fight for you, we need you to fight through us for you because we don't have the strength to do it. But we thank you for those two verses in this chapter that remind us that the Lord fought for Israel. And no matter how many kings, no matter how many warriors, or how many armies came against them, they did not stand a chance because the Lord fought for Israel. We thank you that the Lord changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you that the God of Israel fights for us, and we have victory. Help us to go forth in the victory that you've already given to us. In Christ's name, amen.